Good morning.
Notice the songs this morning have been about God's grace. That's what the message is going to be about. Even in worship, we hit some of the highlights of what I'm going to be speaking on this morning. If you're thinking I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes, we are not this morning. I decided the Lord led me to something else. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible. And before we start reading in chapter 15, we kind of need to get the background. Who he's speaking to. Jesus has been speaking in throughout the New Testament on several occasions. He's speaking to a group of people, and in that group of people are publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. They're two different people. One group, he tells the whole group to, "He that hath ear, let him hear." In other words, Jesus was explaining things that he was doing, but the Pharisees didn't catch on. It just kind of went over their head. They were a self-righteous group of people who believed that they were special or above those publicans and sinners, those who we in scriptures say were the lost. They were the down and outers. That's the ones that Jesus would listen to Jesus. And that's where we open in chapter 15. He's beginning to speak to a group of people. And he's going to kind of condemn, if you might call it that, the Pharisees, their belief and their system. See, the Pharisees looked on the outward appearances of things. They did not look at the heart. They were sinners, but they just didn't realize it. And there's people like that today who think they're good people, and they may be in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, they're sinners. And there may be different degrees of sin, but sin is sin. And we're going to see here in this chapter how God deals with that. First of all, let's read the first two verses. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So we have the two groups that I talked about. He says, drew near to him to hear him. Their ears were attentive. They wanted to know what Jesus had to say because they were needy. They were needy people. They were lower class. You could say they were poor, but they also were lost and knew it, and they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They were listening. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, it said they murmured. They were looking by sight at what Jesus did and not what he said. So they were looking at things by sight. We can be fooled by things by sight. I thought about, if you've ever watched a magician or an illusionist on TV or something, where he'll saw a woman in half and divide her up, and it looks just like he did it. And to a small child, when I was a child, I thought it really was happening. But my mind should have told me this is a trick, or this is not what I'm seeing is not what really is there. That's the way the Pharisees were. They saw things happening, but they couldn't relate or see that and listen to what Jesus had to say and to interpret what he would say. Look at, if you would, just look at Luke chapter 18 first. We'll get a definition of what I'm talking about. Luke 18, verse 9. And it says, "And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's the exact picture of the Pharisees. They thought they were self-righteous. They were righteous in their own being, on their own strength, and they despised others. That's why Jesus drew people to him, those who were interested in hearing what he had to say, that realized they needed this. They would listen, but the Pharisees would always murmur, complain, and find fault with it, because they didn't know they were lost. They were just as lost, but they didn't know it. So Jesus showed a love and concern for them. Notice it says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They will make it a true statement. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did receive. In fact, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the reasons Jesus came to this earth was to seek out sinners. He came to save the lost. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, every man born has been a sinner. He's been lost. It's the question is, does he realize he's lost? Or does he think he's okay on his own? And so we see here that the Pharisees were that group of people, and there's many today who feel that way. But we see that Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose was to receive sinners. He ate with them. In other words, Jesus went where the people were that needed him. We spoke this morning about in the earlier service, about they who are whole need not a physician. A person has to realize he's lost before he can be saved. Jesus can't help a person who doesn't want him, who doesn't need him. He never forces himself on someone else. They have to realize that they're sinners. They need a Savior. And we're going to look at that scripture. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We're going to see Jesus again explain why he came, his purpose in coming. It wasn't to go to the righteous or the self-righteous. It was to go to those who were lost. All of them were lost, but they just didn't realize it. He says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Here we go. Here they are complaining again. Why? Same question. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And here it is. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. All mankind was lost. Not all mankind knows that he's lost. The Word of God reveals to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God, if we listen, we hear what God's Word says, we know that all are sinners. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody's lost when they come into this world. They must be found, and they have to come to the realization that they are lost and need to be saved. Then, following this, he goes into a parable. Notice it says in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. I've always thought this was three parables. Maybe you do. That's fine if you do. But I think it's one parable with three stages or three parts. Because we're going to see that one by itself doesn't quite explain everything. It takes all three to get a full understanding of the grace of God and the worth of a soul. One soul is worth everything to Jesus. And we're going to see that the value of one soul is precious. And as we look at these three parts of this parable, we're going to notice that there's three things that's mentioned in every one of them. Something, first of all, is lost, that is found, and then there's joy. And so we're going to see that in each one of them. Plus, we're going to see some other things that I hope you've maybe never seen or realized before as we look into it. The first one is the lost sheep. It says, and he's in verse 15, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I will stop at that point. He's speaking to the men in the crowd. Now, just to next stage, he's going to speak to the women. But he's speaking to the men here primarily. He says, which one of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not go looking for that sheep? We're going to see from his explanation in verse 7 that those 100 sheep, all of them are lost. It says they're in the wilderness. It doesn't say they're in the fold, in the wilderness. They're all lost, but only one realizes it's lost. The shepherd realizes it's lost, and he goes after that one sheep. Because that sheep has value. That sheep, in that day and time, would have indicated how good a shepherd he was if he lost a sheep. Or it was his. He wasn't a hireling, so it would have been money from him. So it had value to it. And so he would go after that sheep. It says, he'd leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he finds it. He doesn't give up. Here we see the shepherd going out looking for that sheep. We're not told if it was day or night, how long it took him to find him. But we know that it would have been a struggle because the shepherd would have known the sheep was in danger. The sheep probably wandered off just like a sheep would do, grazing and just kept on moving off the grass and forgot all about where he was. And then it was too late. He was lost. Away from the shepherd, in danger. The shepherd knew it. He goes out looking for it. We see a picture here of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we see a shepherd risking his life to save that lost sheep. We know that Jesus Christ not only risked his life, he gave his life on the cross, shed his precious blood. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus Christ endured the cross because he saw the joy. That's the next thing we're going to look at in this thing, is the joy. He knew what it was going to accomplish, what the results were going to be, that he was willing to risk his life, just like this shepherd. He knew he was in danger, and he went looking for him. He knows it says until he finds him. He didn't give up. He kept on looking for that sheep and to find him and so that he would bring him back. It says, and when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Layeth it on his shoulders. He didn't scold the lamb, didn't beat the lamb because the lamb had done something stupid or dumb. It says that he picked that lamb up and put him on his shoulder. He didn't tell the lamb, follow me, I'm leaving, you go ahead and follow me. Because he could have wandered off. But that sheep, he put him on his shoulders, a place of security. He put him on his shoulders so he could not lose him. And I think in John it talks about no man is able to pluck one of these out of my hands. So that shepherd's got that sheep on his shoulders where he's safe and secure. He's in a position he's never been in before. He's in a closeness to that shepherd that he had never experienced before with the group. But once he was lost, saw he was lost, and he was saved and found, we see that he has a new relationship with the shepherd. The shepherd now takes him home. He doesn't take him back with the rest of the sheep. He takes him home with him. And it says, then he calls his neighbors in. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So there's joy. He's happy. He's found that which was lost. And he brought him back now to a place of usefulness. See, when he was lost, he was out of place, out of service, of no value, you might say, to the shepherd. Because he was gone. He was out of his sight. And so now he's useful. The shepherd is able to use or to benefit from the sheep being with him. Notice he calls his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And then notice verse 7, he kind of wraps it up and gives the meaning so that the Pharisees could catch on. But they didn't. They never did catch on what he was saying, but he explains it. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's not saying that these 99 were just and needed no repentance. It means that they didn't realize they were unjust and they needed repentance. There's a difference. And so we see that just one sinner, God would have sent His Son to die for one sinner, because each soul is precious to the shepherd. So we see the lost sheep represents in our salvation Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. He sought us, He gave His life, He suffered on the cross for us, so that we might be brought into the fold and brought home with Him. And then we see rejoicing over that lost soul. I thought about joy. Doesn't mention it, but I'm sure that sheep, when that shepherd found him and he saw the shepherd, he had joy. That sheep was glad to see that shepherd. It's just like you and I. When we were lost and Jesus found us, we received Christ as our Savior, it brought joy to our hearts. Our sins had been dealt with. We were free from that burden of sin. And so there was a joy within us that we were found. We were through running. We were found. We were now into the fold. And then the joy is brought to the one that finds it. The shepherd was happy. It brought joy to him. It should bring joy to you when you could lead someone to Christ. God uses you to find a lost soul or go out and talk to a lost soul and they accept Christ. It brings joy to our heart because we know that that person has been spared from the penalty of sin, death, because Jesus has paid that dead price. So that it should bring joy to us. Then others, it brings joy to others. When we tell others, or we find out that a person got saved, it should bring joy to our heart, because again, that person has been saved and has been delivered from sin. And then it says there's joy in heaven. God is joyful. Jesus Christ is joyful. Those who are absent from the body and present with the Lord are joyous because, and the angels, it's going to tell us in the next one, are involved because they know the value of a soul when it comes to Christ, and that soul is saved, the meaning of it and what the value of it is. So we see in this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also see those sheep lost but didn't know it. Only the one who knew he was lost, the shepherd went and sought him and found him. We see Jesus Christ seeking us as we were sinners. Then in verse 8, if you would go to verse 8, he's going to go now to a woman. Notice it says either. It doesn't go into another explanation, but it's just a continuation, I think, from the other part of this parable. It says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So now he's speaking to the women. Notice it says she has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one. From my study of these verses and so forth, in this day and time, a woman, when she got married, had a band that she wore around her head. It had 10 pieces of silver usually in it, which it was would be like a wedding ring to a woman today. And so if she lost part of that, it'd be like a woman losing a diamond out of a ring. A ring was special to her, and it's of great value. And so she's going to look for it. It's not she said, well, I've got 9 other ones. I don't have to worry about them. But that one is precious. It's dear to her. So she begins to look for it. Notice she lights a candle. A house in those days, a home, didn't have electric lights like we have. And lots of visibility in it, so she would have a light, an extra light, to look for that coin, to reveal that coin. That lost coin needed to be revealed. And notice, she lit a candle and she swept the house. And she sought diligently till she finds it. I want to tell you right now, what I see in this parable is that light is the Word of God. It's a picture of the Word of God. In the Bible, the light. The light reveals. The Word of God reveals to us what we really are. If we want to know what we really are, what God is like, it's through the Word of God reveals that to us. And notice she swept the house. She had to, the floors were not like ours, carpet and wood. It would have been dirt, earth. And it could have easily gotten on the floor and over time covered. So we see a picture of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, sweeping the floor, revealing what was lost, and it's found. So we see, first picture we saw the Jesus Christ involved. Now we see the Holy Spirit in the grace of God and salvation of man. So, and it says here that she finds it, and when she had found it, she calls her friends. The same thing again. She calls her friends. She's excited. There's joy. And then it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Doesn't say there's joy, the angels rejoice. I'm sure they did, but it says in the presence. So there's other people involved, and that's what I mentioned earlier. I think it's the saints who've gone on before us. I think it's the angels, and I think it's Jesus Christ Himself. But there's joy over one sinner. Do we get joy? Do we see the worth of a soul? Here, these Pharisees, they were more concerned about external things, not the soul of man, but what he did and what he didn't do. So this thing was of great value to her. Now I want to get to the last section because I think this is the one where Jesus really draws it home. So he's brought it out so far in a sense that the sheep wandered off through carelessness. The woman had lost this object or her coin. And I meant to mention this too. That coin is not a person. It's an inanimate object. That coin pictures us dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we can only see that when it's revealed to us by the Word of God. So we see that the coin was helpless. It couldn't. The shepherd went seeking the coin. The woman went seeking. The shepherd could have heard the sheep. But with the coin, there was no way for it to be found except through the sweeping and the Word of God or the light of the Word. Because it was an inanimate, it was not living as such. It was dead in essence. So we come to the verse 11, and Jesus is going to describe a certain man who had two sons. And in these two sons, you get to see that one son represents the publicans and sinners. The other son is going to represent the Pharisees. And they don't quite get the picture, but Jesus, I think, draws it real clear here in this stage of this parable. He says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Two sons. The younger son says, "Father, divide my inheritance, give it to me now. I want to go do my own thing," basically. He's rebellious against his father. His father, he would receive this when he died, but he couldn't wait. He wanted it right now. And so his father does what he says. He divides to both of his sons and gives all of his living, everything that he had, to his sons. But notice that word, "give me." He wanted what his father could give him, but he didn't want to obey his father. He didn't want to stay with his father. He didn't want to be under his guidance or his authority. He wanted to get out on his own, do his own thing. That's the way we were when we were born in this world. We wanted to do natural man wants to do his own thing. He thinks he knows better than anybody what he needs and what he wants. And we're going to see that that's going to prove to be bad for this young son. It says, not many days after, we're not told how many days, but it was a short time, the father, the younger son, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. So he goes into a far country, goes far away from his father, where he doesn't have any responsibilities at home, and he doesn't happen to listen to his father ask him to do whatever it was. And notice it says, wasted his substance with righteous living. Wasted. Everything that he had, the father had given him. That's the way it was with us. When we're born in this world, and even the lost, everything we have comes from God. Do we waste it, or do we use it worthwhile? Most of us wasted a lot of time. We wasted opportunities. We wasted opportunities to witness to people, accept Christ. So we're just as guilty as this young man was. But he went out and he wasted it. Didn't use it wisely. He went out into the world thinking that the world was going to satisfy his hunger and his desire. It says, when he had spent all, notice he spent everything he had. He didn't have a dime left. His pockets were empty. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So here, now he spent all his money, and there was a famine coming, so it's just getting worse and worse. And he says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So we see here, not only is there a famine, he was in want. He got to the point that he had to hire himself out. He wouldn't work for his father, didn't want to stay and work. But now he's hired himself out to somebody in that country or city that he's in, and they've sent him out to feed swine. To a Jewish boy, that should have been not very pleasant. But he's out feeding swine, and it says that he would have loved to have eaten the pods or the that they were being fed. He would have eaten the pig slop if he could have got it, but no man gave to him. So he's completely, utterly hopeless. Everything is run out. And now he's at rock bottom, we might say. And notice what happens when he gets to rock bottom. And when he came to himself. You know, I thought about it. When things in life, when we're busy in life, chasing the world system, we're involved in a lot of things, our mind is active. We don't have time to think, really. But here, this man got to the point where that's all he had was thinking, to be able to sit down and think. He had time. And when he sat down and began to think, then he's going to realize, I've been a fool. Everything that I wanted out in the country or out in the world, I had something better at home. I had something that was better. I left that for something. And it panned out to be not as good. But he says he came to himself. That means that he began to think for himself, and he got serious about life and things. If the world can keep us and the devil keep us busy where we don't think about eternity, we don't think about our spiritual condition, then we'll never come to the point that this boy did, come to himself and admit that we're sinners, that we're failures, and that we need a Savior. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice in the first he said, give me. In other words, his attitude towards his father was what his father could give him. The gifts. I speak about this a lot. He was more interested in the gifts than he was the giver. Now we see him, his mind, now that he's thought about it, and he's seen where it's led him, the gifts are gone, and now he realized the important thing was the one who gave him those gifts. And so, I thought about this in the life of sinners. Why it's so important that we witness and give out the Word of God. Because when a person gets to rock bottom like he did, or gets to a point in their life that they see they've made a mess out of it, this isn't, I'm a sinner, I need help. If we planted the seed, the Word of God, John 3:16 or whatever it might be, that person has something that for their mind to think back on, and they might say to themselves, you know, I remember one time somebody told me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so they start thinking, and those things begin to work in their heart, and we see just as this man, he comes to himself. He realizes, you know, what they said is right. It's true, he says. And he thought back, he says, the hired people that worked for my father had bread and enough to spare. In other words, they had abundance. And here I am out, nothing. So we see a changed outlook and an attitude towards his father. Notice in verse 18, and we would call that repentance. And I'll bring it in at this point. I was going to bring it in a little later, but I will. But I want you to notice in this part of the parable, or this phase, in the first one, the shepherd went seeking the sheep. The second one, the woman went seeking the coin. But notice in this third one, the father doesn't go seeking the son. The son seeks the father. So in these three sections or parables, we could see, in the first two, the sovereignty of God. God does seek men. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. But it's our responsibility to receive that and accept what He's given us. That's a picture here. We have to come to the point of repentance where we see that we're sinners and we need a Savior and call upon Him. And so we see here that the Father waits on Him. The son to react. He says, I will arise. Now he's thinking to himself, maybe speaking out loud. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So now he's admitting he's a sinner. What every person who's lost to, in order to be found has to realize that he's lost and he needs, and he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. But he says, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against thee. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's probably a good statement. He had disgraced his father's name. He had spent all of his goods and so forth. So in a sense, we could say just to his father, he wasn't worthy of his father's accepting him. Just like you and I. We were not worthy of it. We were not worthless, but we were not worthy of what He's going to do for us. Notice He says in verse 19, He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Notice it's not give me, and now it's make me. He's in submission to His Father because He's coming back now, and He's going to say, make me as one of your hired hands. That would be what he deserved. But notice in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. So not only did he think about it, he put it into action. Repentance is doing what he felt and what he believed, he now puts it into action. And he says, and he arises and he goes to his father. Notice what it says down. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So his father evidently was looking for him. It wasn't the fact that the father didn't go seeking him, but his father was constantly, the son was on his mind. And he was looking for that son. And he was out in the field working. And in the very far distance, he saw an image. And you, if you're a father or mother, your children, you pretty well, you could spot them a mile away. And that's about what happened. He spotted his son, and he saw him coming back. So he knew something had happened. He found that the son was coming back. Something had happened. He didn't know what. But notice, it says he saw him and had compassion. He didn't think, well, here comes that son of mine. Sorry, son, he went out and spent everything, and he's coming back wanting me to bail him out again. You know, he could have thought that. You and I might would think that. But the father had compassion, and he ran. He didn't wait for the son to get there. He ran out to meet him. That's God wanting a sinner to come to Christ. God takes the initiative. The son was heading back, but the father was ready, willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the father ran, didn't wait for the son to get there. And he just fell on his neck and kissed him. He smothered him with kisses. He didn't beat him with a stick. He didn't say, you know, scold him. But he says he kissed him. He was glad to see him. Here's his son who's been gone, and now he's back. Right at this point, he doesn't maybe totally understand what's going on or what's happened. And he's waiting for his son to a point to say something. He does in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. So here's what he was thinking earlier. Now he puts it into words and says them to his father. But notice, he never gets to say, make me one of thy hired servants. In the next one, you're going to see that his father starts honoring him and putting things on him. What I see in this is that when we come to Christ, he takes us as we are. He didn't ask his son to go clean up, go take a bath, go do this, and then come back, and then I'll hug you and I'll do it. He grabbed hold of his son, kissed him, and was thrilled that his son was back. His heart was towards his son. Yes, his son, I'm sure, was dirty from the travel and the work he'd been done, but the father welcomed his son. Notice also, he didn't let him say, make me as one of their hired servants. To me, that's a picture that we can't earn God's forgiveness. We can't do anything. When we come to God, we can't be a part of it. We can't earn His favor. It's all by grace. This is when we see the grace of God coming into the picture. The son now is going to get more than he deserved. God's grace. If he had got justice and just justice, his father would have made him work for him. He would have, everything would have been just like the son said. That's what he deserved, but that's not what he got. Just like you and I, we deserved hell. But he received mercy and grace so that we don't have to suffer hell. Because Jesus paid the price. So, verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. God's grace. He just wanted to be a servant. Now these things that he's done for him, only a son would do this for. A servant would wear shoes, and he wouldn't have the ring on his hand and the best robe. So he's accepted this son because the son has confessed his sins. He's come back, and he's really pleaded for the mercy of his father. And notice in verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So he kills the fatted calf. Special. It was probably, would be only on a special occasion would this have happened. But he does it, and he shares the joy and those goods with his other servants. And so it says they began to be merry. They're happy. There's joy. Because a lost son has been found. One who was dead is now alive. And notice that's what he says in verse 24. And he's going to say it again a little later. As far as he was concerned, when the son was gone, he was lost. Now he's home. He's found. He was dead. because he wasn't in his presence, had nothing to do with him, and now he's back and he's alive. So we have a good picture of what God does for us when we're saved. He makes us alive. We were dead. He made us alive. We were lost, and now we're found. So we have a new position. I want to read Romans 2:4. You don't need to turn to it to go with the repentance that we talked about earlier, about when he came to himself. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering?" That's the Father. He had forbearance, long suffering. He says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." That's what the Son, when he saw the goodness of his Father, realized it, that brought him to repentance. He said, "I want that. What the world couldn't give me, I had it all the time right at home and didn't realize it." So we see the Son being accepted by the Father. We see the Father's heart. His heart was in his Son being saved and returned to him. Okay, now in verse 25, he's going to hit the Pharisees real hard. He's going to kind of go into them. And they still most of the time did not get what he was saying. Notice verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and so he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." His older son was out working. Commendable. He was out in the field working, doing his job. And then he comes back to the house, and he hears music and dancing. Now, I would think that in this instant, he would have realized something good was going on. But he has to ask the servant. He didn't go in to find out. He asked somebody else, "What's going on?" And he said unto him, the servant, says, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." So he explains to him, "Your brother's back." We're going to see he's going to call it the father, his father's son later on, not his brother. But anyway, when he gets back and the servant explains what it meant, that his brother was back, notice verse 28, and he was angry. He was mad. Just like the Pharisees, they were angry at Jesus for eating with sinners and associating with them. They were angry when that was the purpose that Jesus came. They didn't understand that he came to those who needed a physician, those who weren't well. That was his prayer. He didn't come to the religious, but he came for those that were lost. Said he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So he wouldn't even go in. So here we see one of the fallacies of the Pharisees. Anger. Disobedience to his father. No love for his son. These are sins. He was a sinner, just like his brother was. His was external. But the elder son, his was internal. That's where a lot of people today are. Legalistic people, they look at what people do rather than what they are, their hearts. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. The Pharisees had that problem, and so do legalists. So we see here that he didn't even realize he was self-righteous. He could see his brother's sins, but he couldn't see his own sins. He had pride. Look at what he says next. "Lo, these," he answered and said to his father in verse 29, "these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Notice here he says, "Many years do I serve thee, and I've never transgressed you." They were commendable. That's commendable. He had never, he says here, disobeyed his father, and he had done what his father wanted him to do. But he wasn't doing it as a labor of love. He was doing it out of duty, just like the Pharisees. There was not the love that should have been there, for his father and his brother was not there. He was doing it mechanically. He was doing everything by the book, but not from the heart. And so there's a difference, and God's going to point that out, that he's just as guilty. The Pharisees were just as guilty as those publicans and sinners, but they just didn't realize it. They thought they were above it, and that Jesus was compromising by associating with these people. And notice he says, you never did it for me. He says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. So here again, here's that anger because of he saw the sins of his brother, but he didn't see his own sins. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was only right that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So he repeats that again. He says it's reasonable that I should do this. There again, it's the grace of God that's been shown here. His son, the elder son, from the fleshly point of view, was right. Or we could understand his point of view looking at it from the flesh. His son, his brother, did not deserve what he got. But neither did we. See, his son had gone out and wasted everything. He had fell into sin. But his brother, the younger son, repented. That's the difference. He reached a point where he knew he was a sinner, and he went to the Father, confessed his sin, and his Father forgave him. And he received more from that, really, than he had before. He got material goods before, but now he was on a level with his Father that he had never had before. It's the same way with us. We're closer. We have a relationship that the lost don't have. We have a close relationship with the Father. Okay, now I'm going to just kind of go back through and draw a few points in conclusion. We said first, we see in the first part of this parable, we see the shepherd seeking man. We see Jesus Christ coming to this earth to suffer and to save the lost. That was his purpose in coming, was to provide a way for man to find his way to God and to be able to approach God. In the second, we see a woman searching for a coin. We see that we were dead. Pharisees. Notice too, the coin was lost in the house, close by. The son had gone a long ways off. The younger son went far off. The sheep had wandered afar off, but the coin was close by. How many people do you know, and we see it from the Bible, the Pharisees, we see it with Judas. They were close to Jesus, but they never realized they were lost and never were saved. So we see that we were dead in our sins, and we needed the Holy Spirit to come in to show us we were dead and to reveal the Word of God to us, to reveal what we were like and what God is like and what we need to do about our sins. It's in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit working. And then we see a father who was always waiting for that son to come home. We see God's heart. See, the elder son didn't have his father's heart in view. He didn't realize it was very important to his father, the importance. If his father loved his brother, why couldn't he love his brother? We don't love God, we can't love our fellow man, can we? Our brothers. So it goes hand in hand. So we see in these, the three parts of the Trinity working in the three parts of this parable to bring lost men to a Savior. The lost can be found. The dead can be made alive. And then I want to just close in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, if you'll turn to that. And I'm running a little over. I thought it was 12 o'clock. It's 12:15. I thought that was in the second hand.
But we'll be through in just a minute.
Matthew 21:28 says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus says unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him.'" So we have, again, two sons. One who said, "I'll go do the work." Or one who says, "I won't go." Then he repented. That's kind of like the first son. He was disobedient to his father, but he repented, and he pleased his father. The other one says, "I'll go," but he didn't go. So he didn't do the will of the father. So we see here another good example of a lost being found. And then just in closing, I want to just make this statement. No person is too bad to be saved. And no person is too good that they don't need to be saved. So when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory," that's exactly what it means. Every individual soul must be found. It must be made alive. We were born dead. Unless we're born again, we'll die in our sins. And so I trust that if you're here this morning, and maybe you're religious, maybe you come to the meetings every week, maybe you give, maybe you do lots of good things, maybe you're obedient to the Bible in areas, but you've never admitted that you were lost or never realized that your own good works can't save you. In fact, good works can be a hindrance, because if we rely on our good works, it can keep us from ever realizing that we need a Savior. If we could do it by good works, we wouldn't need a Savior. Jesus would not have had to come to this earth and die if we could be good enough to be saved. But we're all lost. Just like in these parables, one person, it says, was lost, but in the sheep, there were 99 were lost. Actually, 100. Then in the coin, it was 1 out of 10 that was lost. But all 10 were really lost. And the same thing with the two sons. But the son, and they one in each group, realized it and got saved. Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word, and we just pray that what's been said has been helpful to those here, that we would realize the grace of God, that none of us deserve what we've been given through Christ's death on the cross. We have salvation. We have all the riches in Christ because of His finished work on Calvary. We pray if there's any here this morning who has never realized they were lost and thought they were good enough or could do enough good to be saved, we pray that something was said this morning to show them that all have sinned and that we all need a Savior. And we just pray that the word would speak to our hearts just as it did to this man. And when he came to himself, may we realize that the grace of God has given us more than we ever deserved. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.